brought you into this fold and into this place so that you may experience my glory and look upon my face. I am the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, who will watch over you, feed you, lead you, and guide you. Follow me, and I'll take you to green pastures and peaceful streams. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'd like you to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and we're going to begin there. And how many of you know why a computer is so smart? You know why a computer is so smart? It listens to its motherboard. And then I'll tell you one more quick story, all right? A young man was walking through a supermarket to pick up a few things when he noticed an old lady following him around. Thinking nothing of it, he ignored her and continued on. Finally, he went to the checkout line, but she got in front of him. "Pardon me," she said. "I'm sorry if my staring at you has made you feel uncomfortable. It's just that you look like my son who died recently." "I'm very sorry," replied the young man. "Is there anything I can do for you?" "Yes," she said. "As I'm leaving, you can say goodbye, mother. It would make me feel so much better." "Sure," answered the young man. As the old woman was leaving, he called out, "Goodbye, mother." As he stepped up to the checkout counter, he saw that his total was $127.50. "How can that be?" he asked. "I only purchased a few things." "Your mother said that you would pay for her," said the clerk. Well, today we bless our mothers. If it wasn't for our mothers, we wouldn't be here. Amen. Well, I'm excited that today we're beginning a new series. It's a new service too, but we're starting a new series. And I'm entitling it The God Kind of Faith. The faith that moves mountains, that helps you pray effectively, that speaks with authority, and fulfills desires. How many believe all things are possible with faith? You believe that? You believe faith can do anything? Well, I believe it too, and we're going to look into this about how we can have the God kind of faith. All right? And you know, Jesus told us to have faith in God. And faith is a very foundation of Christianity. Because faith is necessary to please God. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith is a powerful force that can move mountains. And it is released by speaking. And it empowers you to fulfill your desires. And you can either be a mountain mover, a mountain climber, or a mountain seeker. Now, a mountain mover, they use their faith to solve problems. A mountain climber continues an upward climb. They embrace the problem, but it doesn't change. All right? And we're going to look at a lady today that used faith to remove a problem in her life. Go with me at Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, notice he said unto it, he was speaking to a tree. If you were traveling with Jesus, you might think he's a little crazy. But notice he spoke to it and he said something to it. No man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Notice that his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of all nations, the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when the evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, the very tree that Jesus spoke to. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. I want you to know that your faith needs to be in God. Your faith, the only thing that your faith needs to be in is God. You cannot have faith in your feelings. Why? Your feelings go up and down like the great bear at Hershey Park. Right? You cannot have faith in the opinions of others. Although their opinions might be right and might be true, you're not to have faith in people's opinions. Okay? You need to have faith in something that's immovable, unchangeable, and steadfast forever. And Jesus, the great teacher, the Messiah, the Son of God, he's telling his disciples, have faith in God. Or you might say, have the faith that comes from God. Or you could also say, have the God kind of faith. How many want to have the God kind of faith? Okay? You know that God operated by faith? When God created the world, what was the circumstance before God spoke? It was dark, right? Did God talk about the darkness? Did he acknowledge the darkness? But he said something totally different, opposite of the darkness. And what happened after he spoke? It happened. That's the God kind of faith. You know, God is asking of us to operate in the faith that he operates in, and he gives us the ability to do that. Matter of fact, he gives us the faith to be able to do that. The faith that we have comes from God. Say, I have faith in God.
I have faith in God.
Okay? Then he goes on to explain what this means. For verily, that word verily, he's saying truly, I say to you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed, be cast to the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. So we see from this description that faith involves two things. Faith involves believing something and saying something, right? If you want to be in faith, you got to believe it and you got to say what you believe, okay? And what you believe and what you say should be the same thing. Okay? Did you ever read where Jesus contradicted himself? I never read where Jesus made a oops. Everything Jesus said happened. Matter of fact, he would say things that are going to happen before they happened, and then they happened. Because once he said it, it was going to happen no matter what. That's how sure a foundation that we have. Okay? So faith involves saying, and it involves believing. All right? Jesus said you could speak to mountains, and we're going to determine what a mountain is. All right? Then he says in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire. How many have some desires? All right? When you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And then in verse 25, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. All right? Unforgiveness will hinder your faith. So Jesus, the leaves on a fig tree were often the last thing that appear on the fig tree. And although the figs were, the season of figs were about a month away, there were times when you could come upon a fig tree that had leaves and you could find figs on it, okay? Because even though it wasn't the exact season, it was just before the season of figs. How many, sometimes when you plant a crop, sometimes the crops show up a little bit early, don't they? Right? And Jesus saw the leaves. He saw evidence that there was possibly figs on there. And he hungered. And when he got there, he was disappointed. Okay? And so he spoke to this fig tree and he used it as a demonstration of faith. Okay? And let's look at some of these definitions here. The word faith is a persuasion or a conviction of truth or the truthfulness of God. It's a constancy in profession. If you're going to be in faith, then you must speak the same thing from beginning, middle, to end. All right? If you get off the faith highway anytime in between, you may have to turn around and do a U-turn and come back to where you are to get going again. Anybody ever had to make U-turns? Man, I was the U-turn king when I was in college. I had the privilege of leading a group called Pioneers for Christ. It was at the college I went to, we had Greek clubs and we had spiritual life clubs. And this was a spiritual life club that had its own van, okay? And we would get calls from pastors to invite us to come and do services. And so that's what we did. And that was before GPS. And I would get directions. And it was inevitable, somewhere along the way, sometimes several times, I would have to turn around because my directions or my sense of direction wasn't operating at its full capacity at that time. Basically, I didn't know where I was going. But we always ended up getting to where we were, even if it was a little bit late. Anyway, so faith is an assurance. It's to be convinced. It's an inward certainty. All right? When you're in faith, there's no room to doubt. There's no room to fear. There's no room to worry. There's no room to waver. There's no room to have a wrong motive. Faith does not operate in those environments. And maybe somewhere in this series, I might get to talk about the enemies of faith, but not today. Okay? Now, this word, when Jesus says unto the mountain, it is the word lego, which means to speak or to utter or to lay forth. Now, the mountain that Jesus is talking about here, it's a word, oros, that means to rise or to rear. Okay? Now, a mountain may not necessarily be a physical mountain. So, if we're supposed to speak to a mountain, does that mean I go to the Poconos and talk to them? Does that mean I go to Mount Everest and talk to it? No, a mountain is simply an obstacle. It's a hindrance. It's something that has risen up in your way to get to where you want to go, and it's standing in between you and your goal or your destination. Okay? So Jesus said, speak to the mountains. It could be a physical mountain. I mean, if God told you to go to the other side and all of a sudden the mountain comes up, then you could speak to it because that mountain's in your way. But a mountain is really a problem. It's a difficulty. It's a challenge. It's something that is hindering you from having your desires fulfilled. But faith removes mountains. Notice, Jesus said, speak to it very specifically. Say to this mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and do not doubt, but believe that whatever you say will come to pass, okay? Speak very specifically. Did you know that faith is specific? Faith is the difference between shooting a rifle and a shotgun. Now, with a shotgun, you can get close. Because when you shoot a shotgun, it has a pattern of BBs, and the pattern is wider than the barrel, okay? But with a rifle, you have to take closer aim. Because the bullet is smaller, more narrow than the barrel of the rifle, and if you want to hit the target when you're using a rifle, you have to take careful aim. Now, some people pray with a shotgun prayer. They just hope to hit something. Did I get it? I can't wear fun. Be very, very quiet. I'm hunting rabbits. If you're praying a shotgun prayer, you're probably not in faith. Because faith is specific. Faith is directed. Faith is targeted. Think about what Jesus said to the tree. He goes up to this tree. There's no fruit. And he said, no man eat fruit from you ever again. Now, that right there, that hopes, the tree's hopes of producing any fruit are gone. Okay? And we see the evidence of what Jesus said the next day. Peter noticed it was dried up from the roots. Can you see the roots of trees? Isn't it interesting how faith deals with the invisible first, not the visible? If you've got a problem in your body, and it's a pain, or it's a lump, or it's something, you got to deal with the root of it, not just what you see. All right? The Word of God went directly to the roots of the tree. Okay? Can you say amen? So, you have to speak, to be in faith, you have to speak specific words, words of what you want to happen. And those words have to be with an inward certainty, an assurance, a conviction, a persuasion. You have to be fully persuaded, fully convinced that what you're saying is exactly what you want to happen. Okay, because that is the nature of faith. Okay? And so, faith doesn't doubt in the heart, because doubt hinders faith. Faith believes in the heart what it says will be done. Now, if you're a person that likes to call big things small, and small things big, do you know what you're actually doing? You're confusing your heart. And when you go to operate in faith, if you've been practicing confusing your heart's not going to know what to believe. If you're calling little things big and big things little, right? Jumbo shrimp. I mean, who came up with that name? I don't care how jumbo a shrimp is, they're still shrimps. So we have to be a people that say what we mean and mean what we say. If you listen, Jesus did not go around tricking people. Did he? Everything that Jesus said, he meant to say, and he said what he meant. Everything that Jesus said was, it produced life. Jesus actually had to be careful what he said. Why do you think when he stood in front of Lazarus' tomb, why did he have to name Lazarus? Why couldn't he just say, come out of the tomb? Because you didn't know who else was in there. If you only want Lazarus to come out, you only say, Lazarus, come forth, right? He did that specifically. Faith is specific, okay? This is how we have the God kind of faith, all right? So when problems come up in life, when obstacles stand in front of you, and you want to solve those problems, you can use faith to speak directly to those things to have them removed out of the way. All right? Now, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How many facets does faith have to it? I talked about how many. I want to see if you're listening. Faith believes something. Faith says something. How many is that? Two. All right? Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Okay? We, having the same spirit of faith. Everybody say, I got the same spirit of faith. What does that mean? It means you have the faith that David had when he faced Goliath. You have the faith that Gideon had when he defeated the Midianites. You have the faith that Esther had when she went before the king. You have the faith that Ruth had when she chose to stay with her mother-in-law who was bitter. You have the same faith that Peter had when he walked on the water. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have the same spirit of faith? Okay, how is that made up then? Notice it goes on to say, according as it is written, your faith is directly tied and linked to what God wrote in his book. Amen. You cannot have faith apart from God's word. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith comes by what? And hearing what? So when you hear God's word, faith is being filtered to your heart. When God's word is going forth, just like today in this service, we're talking about faith. Faith is coming to your heart. Faith is like a wall. It's like the spigot has been turned on and you got streaming faith coming right to you. Amen. What does that mean? It gives you the ability to overcome impossibilities. When faith comes, nothing can stop us. Nothing can hinder us. Nothing can keep us down. Nothing. We become a force. Okay? According, the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed. So he believed what was written, right? And then he said, therefore have I spoken. When you believe what was written and you speak what is written, you're in faith. And you get what is written kind of results. Amen? Amen? We also believe and therefore speak. I don't think that anyone got born again without believing something and saying something. Right? Everyone who got born again, they heard good news about Jesus. And something inside you said, I want that. And you, in some way, shape, or form, you said, Jesus, come into my heart. You believed it, you said it, and Jesus heard it and did it. He came into your heart. And you became a new creature. You got born again. You were ushered into the family of God. And sometimes your life was changed totally. Matter of fact, all of us, all of our lives were changed totally. Okay? Did you know that healing comes the same way as salvation? You believe something, you say something. Joy comes the same way. You believe something, you say something. You know, someone who is depressed, they're struggling in life, and someone says, did you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength? That's a scripture, by the way. It's Nehemiah 8:10. And did you know that if they say, the joy of the Lord is your strength, that's faith to have joy and strength? And just by that one sentence, they can believe that they have joy. Now that they can, now they can say, I have the joy of the Lord. And guess what? I guarantee you that person's depression will go. This is why things in the body of Christ, they don't come to us automatically. They have to come to us by faith. And God always likes to stack the deck against him. Why? Because if it wasn't stacked against him, it might be on us and not him. But when the deck's stacked against him, it's always on him. That means, I mean, I couldn't save myself. There was nothing I could have done to save myself. I couldn't be good enough. I couldn't spend enough money. I couldn't have the prominent position. I needed Jesus to save me. But because I put my faith in Jesus and I confessed him as Lord, I am now saved. My name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I don't care. I don't have any fear whatsoever of death. Amen. That's why I can go to Africa and not fear. Because I don't fear death. For me, death is, means a promotion. Okay. No, I'm not dying yet. I claim Psalm 91, with long life will he satisfy me. Amen. Amen? Now, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want you to hear a story of a remarkable woman who used faith to solve a problem in her life. Now, you're going to find that there was a specific point in time where she entered into the arena of faith. How many know that there's all kinds of sports arenas all over this country, right? If you're on the outside, are you in the arena? But there are certain ways to get in the arena, right? You could be an employee who works there. You could be a security guard who works there. You could pay to get in, and you know how it is. They push you through that thing that turns, right? Because in there it's got a people counter. And every time that thing turns, it's counting people, okay? But there's a difference between being outside the arena and inside the arena. There's a difference between not being in faith and being in faith. There are certain steps that we need to take to be in faith. Amen. Okay? And we're going to see it in this story here. Let's go to verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-am-Zophim, however you want to say it, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of whoever. I got too much stuff to say than to get caught up on the names. And the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. Might have been our neighbor from Ephrata, I don't know. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. How many know that's a problem in that day? When a woman had no children then it was a stigma. It was a burden. It was a problem. Okay? It's not like that today. All right? Listen, don't you let the devil give you a hard time because you didn't have any children. You know why? You can get spiritual children. Amen. You can lead some people to the Lord and have a bunch of spiritual children. Amen. So, listen, we don't believe the lies of the enemy. All right? Don't give the devil place. Okay? And the man went up out of his city yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. At that particular time, the Ark of the Covenant was at Shiloh. Joshua had moved it from Gilgal to Shiloh, and that's where they would go. And depending on where you lived, you were at least required to go there at least once a year to worship and to offer sacrifice and to do what you needed to do, okay? And to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penai his wife and to all her sons. Notice that phrase, all her sons. Okay? Don't know how many sons she had, but she had more than one. Okay? And her daughters' portions. But to Hannah, he gave a worthy portion or a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, the Lord was not the cause of her shutting up her womb, but it's not causative, but it's permissive. Okay? How many of you know that when you encounter a problem in life, you can use faith to solve that problem? You believe that? You can use the God kind of faith. The very faith that God created the world, you have access to. You can use in your life. You can see miracles come as a result of you operating in faith. You know, the Bible says that the just are supposed to what? Live by. The minute you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you're supposed to stop trusting in natural things and you're supposed to start living a life of faith, trusting God. Letting God's word govern your actions, your thoughts, and your words. Okay? Now, so you can already see that there's some family problems brewing, all right? There's some unhealthy competition that's taking place. God never meant man to have more than one wife, although some people in the Bible did. But when they did, it always caused problems for the most part. Right? I mean, it caused competition and rivalry and all this junk. And maybe it was like Abraham. Sarah couldn't have children, so Sarah gave to Abraham her Egyptian maid, and then Abraham had children through her, but then that caused problems, didn't it? When you go against God's original plan, you will have problems. When you go with God's original plan, you will have blessing. Okay? And that doesn't mean that God won't work. But so he loved Hannah. Now notice verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, or bitterly, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Not only is Hannah having to deal with the fact that this woman, Penaiah, is vying for the affection of my husband, now she's provoking me and mocking me and treating me badly. Come on, you married women. When something is vying for the affections of your husband that isn't you, it ticks you off. It causes something it brings the claws out, ding, ding, ding. It causes something to rise up. You don't mess with my man. I don't care if it's a job. I don't care if it's a car. I don't care if it's a position. If they're taking the affection from you, something rises up within in you. Now, I have to read this in a couple different translations to really get the picture. Okay? The New King James says her rival provoked her severely to make her miserable. The New Living Translation says Penaiah made fun of Hannah. She would taunt Hannah, and Hannah would be reduced to tears. This is a problem. But we have faith to solve problems. All right? The English version says that Penaiah would torment and humiliate her. She would upset Hannah so much that when they went to the sacrifice, she wouldn't eat. It was usually for a week. The Amplified says her rival provoked her greatly to vex her. The Darby translation says her adversary provoked her much and to make her fret. How many want to be in a situation where you've got someone provoking you continually, belittling you, mocking you, criticizing you? I have kids and you don't. That's exactly what she was doing. And you know, and then the cartoons, you'd see steam coming out of the ears, you know. The New American Standard says her rival, however, would provoke her to bitterly to irritate her. The Young's literal translation says her adversary provoked her greatly as to make her tremble. Now, and then go to verse 8 says, then Elkanah, her husband, says to her, ladies, sometimes we don't have a clue. Okay, listen to what the wisdom of Elkanah says. Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Ladies, sometimes we just don't have a clue. We don't know why you're crying. We don't know what's happened. We don't have a clue. That's why we ask questions, because we don't know. I mean, if this man had a clue, he could, maybe he never saw Peninnah give Hannah a hard time, or maybe he just chose to disregard it. Maybe he just let it go. You know, Elkanah didn't have a clue. Why are you crying? Why are you grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? Listen, Elkanah, you're a good man, but I want a son. It's different. Let me ask you this question. Is Hannah in faith at this point? No, she's not. Okay? Right now, she's just dealing with the problem. Okay? And go down to look at verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked, everybody say year by year. Apparently this went on for at least a couple of years. Every year they'd go to church, and when they go to church is when Peninnah would really start to provoke Hannah. Anybody ever have a bad day when you're on your way to church and that's when things just rear up? We're on our way to church, and that's when the devil wants to get you so flustered, so fretful, so trembling, that you don't go to church. But thank God that Peninnah and Hannah and Elkanah, they still went to church. But Hannah had to go in church while this person is provoking her. And she couldn't get away from this person because this person lived in the house. This person sat at the dinner table. And notice the Bible calls Peninnah an adversary, a rival. Okay? Now, verse 9, Hannah is about to get into faith. Okay? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. So she made a decision. At that dinner table, she said, I am not taking any more of this. So she goes to the tabernacle and she begins to seek God. For whatever reason, she did not turn to God before. She allowed this thing to go on year after year, year by year. She put up with this. She would weep. Hannah and Elkanah, year after year, didn't have a clue. Okay? So she gets up. You know, listen to what faith does. Faith rose up. Faith rises up. When you get tired of your circumstance the way they are and you want to change it, let faith rise up. Let the God kind of faith activate the God kind of faith. How do you do it? You believe something, you say something. All right? Now, And Eli was sitting at the door of the temple. Verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul. All right? Things are about to turn around. She was deeply distressed. She had deep anguish. And she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Now, still all this weeping, she's still in a weak state of faith. How many know just because you weep doesn't mean you're in faith? Amen? But she's in the right direction. Okay? She goes to the temple or to the tabernacle. She's in the presence of God. She's away from the distraction. She's away from her family. It's her and God. Her and God are about to have it out. How many know that when you draw a line, there comes a time when you have to draw a line in the sand. And you say, we're going to have to have this out. But she's not dealing with it in the natural. She's dealing with it in the spiritual. How many know that you cannot beat your enemy in the natural, but you can whoop him in the spirit? You can whoop him in Jesus Christ. Okay. So she's in bitterness, she's in anguish, she's deeply hurt. She's praying to God. Elkanah's not there. Peniah's not there. Only Eli is there. Okay? Verse 11 is when she gets into faith. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, she addresses the God of the armies. Okay? If you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Okay, so she asked the Lord, she makes a vow, she makes a decision. How many know, if you want to get in faith, it takes making a decision. She begins to say what she wants to happen, not what has been happening. Come on. She begins to declare what her heart's desire is. She begins to declare what she wants to happen, not what has been happening. And too often, many times, we get caught up in declaring what's happening, not what we want to happen. I mean, if this chair is in my way and I need to go there, I could focus on the chair. I could say, this chair is in my way. Chair, you're in my way. You don't need to be in my way. Chair. Where's my focus? My focus is on the chair. I mean, I'm bigger than this chair. I could just move it out of the way. You don't want to focus on the chair. You want to focus on where you're going. You want to focus on your destination. You want to focus on the goal. Faith looks ahead. Faith sees the invisible, believes the impossible. So she made a vow. She calls on the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. How many know if you need situation to change, you need God's might? All right? She realizes that this problem cannot be solved herself. She may have tried some other things. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But she's at the point now where this problem is going to go. This problem has become a mountain. She's about to speak to the mountain and watch this mountain be removed in her way. She calls herself the Lord's handmaid. I'm your servant. She asked the Lord to remember. You know, there were many people who prayed that God would remember us. How many know it's scriptural to pray that God would remember you? God doesn't forget. But it helps when you ask him to remember you. Remember me. Forget not your handmaid. You know, she asked the Lord to look on her affliction. You know when Moses prayed in Exodus 3:7, it was when God was speaking to Moses. God said, I heard the affliction of my people. I know their sorrows. I know what's going on. God is concerned about your affliction. But unless you call upon him, he cannot move that affliction that's before you. You've got, calling on him is an act of faith. Amen? So she's calling on God and she's crying out and she makes a promise. She says, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. Now that's bold. That's like Abraham listening to God saying, I want you to sacrifice Isaac, after he believed God for 25 years for Isaac. He stayed in faith for 25 years. Sometimes he was up, sometimes he was down, but overall he was in faith. And it took 25 years for Isaac to manifest. Now God is telling him, you want him to sacrifice? Hannah put more faith in the giver than the gift. Come on. She's asking God for a son, but she's also willing to give him to God. And no razor coming upon his head, that's the Nazirite vow. They couldn't drink strong drink, they couldn't be around dead bodies, and they couldn't cut their hair. And that's not really a scripture to have long hair. No, just kidding. Doesn't matter if your hair is long or short, amen. So then, verse 12, she's praying and she's continuing before the Lord. Eli sees her and her mouth is moving, but no words are coming out. Now, Eli doesn't have a clue either. I mean, Hannah is surrounded by men that don't have a clue. The only person that has a clue is God. God is the only one that can solve Hannah's problem. The husband can't solve the problem because he doesn't know what the problem is. The priest can't solve the problem because he thinks she's drunk. But that doesn't deter Hannah from crying out to God. Look at verse 13. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Where do you need to believe? You need to believe in your heart. Now, her heart and her mouth were in sync. She's wanting God to look at the affliction. She's wanting God to remember her. She's wanting God. She's specifically for a male child, a son. She couldn't have a son. But you know what? Why do you stop at what you can't have? Or what you couldn't have? Or what you can't do? I'll give you a swift kick in the cans. Did you know that miracles come in cans? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's miracles come in cans. I'm going to open up a can of miracles on you. So she's speaking in her heart. And, Eli thought she was drunk. And she responds, verse 15, Hannah answered and said, No, Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. Nor strong, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And so then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. I want you to see something here. And I'm almost done. I was very ambitious thinking I'd get to another person, but that's not going to happen today. Not unless you want to stay here till about 1 or 2 o'clock and then you can really beat the rush for Mother's Day. No, I'm just kidding. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him. Where does your confidence need to be? In him. That if we ask anything according to his will, where do you find his will? What is God's will for you? All right, if you ask anything according to his word, what's he going to do? He hears you, right? Then it says in verse 15, and we know that he hears us. How do you know he hears us? Because you're asking according to his will. Okay? If you're asking according to God's will, you got to know that he hears you. Amen. Then we have whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. All right? It was God's will all along for Hannah to be a mother, but she had this mountain standing in the way. The mountain was a rival. It was in the form of a person, and that person was mocking her, criticizing her, accusing her. Who's the accuser of the brethren? Satan. Satan was operating through this other woman. And she was speaking such things, and for a while, it did keep Hannah down. But when she made the decision to get in faith, you know what? When you make a decision to get in faith, there's no turning back. Because when you make a decision to be in faith, you are now on the road where the impossible becomes possible. Amen. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. I mean, that's just so beautiful. You know, Eli, he was the priest at that time. And although he had his own problems, when the priest spoke, it was like God talking. Okay? And he told her that God grant your petition that you have asked of him. Now notice, and she said, let not your hand, let your handmaid find grace in your sight or favor. So the woman went her way, did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. That tells me that she was in faith. She left it on the altar. She got to the point where she prayed and she got a hold of what she was praying for. She believed it. Guess what? At that point right there is when she received it. Because she was able to get up, she was able to eat, and she was able to go her way. From that point on, she was just resting in God. She was letting God hold her up. She was letting the promise of God just hold her up. She knew that she couldn't fall. She knew that she knew that she knew that she was going to have a son. So, verse 19, they rose up in the morning early. Everybody say early. That shows me that there was some expectancy there. And they worshiped before the Lord. Faith worships. Faith rises up. Faith rests. Faith goes its way. And they came to the house, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Hannah's prayer caused something to happen in Elkanah. He said, baby, you are looking good tonight. Something. I mean, there was a spark there, and that's all I'm going to say about it. But God was, the anointing was working. And it was that spark that produced Samuel. Now, the other part of Hannah's promise of her vow. Verse 22. Elkanah is going to go up again to sacrifice. It's his time. And she named her son Samuel, which means heard of God. She called her boy how he related to God. She called the situation on her experience with God. Heard of God. She said, I named him Samuel because I have asked him of the Lord. And the Lord, isn't it amazing how the Lord did everything she prayed? That's effective prayer. That's mountain-moving prayer. Okay? And Hannah said, I'm not going to take Samuel up. He's going to be weaned. Then I'm going to take him up personally. So Elkanah went, Hannah stayed until Samuel was weaned, and then she took him personally to the temple. And she took a bull. Some translations say three bulls, but the actual, it's a three-year-old bull. She took a three-year-old bull, she took some flour, and she took some wine. How many know that when you start a relationship with God, you need to keep it going? And there's going to be times when God's going to ask you to give of yourself or give something that you have or to give to him. That's a relationship. You know what? God's given everything to us. And our part is to give things back to God as he leads, guides, and directs. There's some things that he tells us all to give, but then there are some specific things that he will tell us to give to further our walk with him. So she took, verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks or a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought it, the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by you here praying unto the Lord. Very same thing. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She gave him to the Lord. She fulfilled her promise. Back in 1992, I'm going to close with this. God gave me a revelation of what faith is. I titled it, Faith is Like Pregnancy. I have the date here, 10-22-92. When a man and woman come together in marriage, life is produced. When a person comes to the comes in union with the Lord or agreement with his word, life is produced. The word is life. When a woman gets pregnant, she knows that there is something there. Is that true, ladies?
Yes, amen.
You know something's there. When a person is asked why they should receive from God what they are asking for, they should know according to the life or the word that's in them. There should be a picture on the inside of what they are expecting. Woo! When you get your ultrasound and they put that thing on the belly and you hear the whoop, 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 and you see that image, you know that that image was a result of a union. And when you get united with God, an image is produced on the inside of you of what you want, of what God said. Hannah had an image of a baby boy on the inside of her before the seed actually got in there. It was her faith and her picture in God, of God, that caused the seed to be in there. Can you say amen? All right? If God were to take a spiritual sonogram, would a picture of what a person believes they receive appear? Or would the picture be something different than what you think you're going to receive? A pregnant woman must take proper care of herself. She has to watch what she eats. Isn't that true? She can't eat junk. Why? Because you're eating to take care of that baby. She must rest. Isn't that true, ladies? Got to rest. Once you get to a certain point, you can't be lifting, you know, you can't be bodybuilding, you know. Okay? When the word of life is conceived in the womb of a person's spirit, a person must rest on God's promise, and they must watch what they eat or say. When you eat God's word, you become God's word. Speak the promise that is alive in you. Nurture the seed of that precious life that it may grow. When it matures, it will be birthed. A 10-pound baby promise will become a reality or a miracle, exactly what you expected. All of a mother's patience pays off after the delivery. If a mother would have eaten junk or would have taken drugs, her baby could be deformed at birth, not looking like what it's supposed to look like. If a person constantly speaks doubt and unbelief and not that promise inside of them, they may deliver a deformed promise, or they may end up aborting that promise that had been alive inside them. If a miscarriage occurs, then one must start all over again. Faith is like pregnancy. There was a point when Hannah was not in faith, but then there was a point when she paid her ticket and she entered into the arena of faith, and she believed God. It was her and God. She had nothing else to rely on, no one else to trust in, no one else to help her, but her and God. And she got exactly what she prayed for, because she was a woman of faith. She used the God kind of faith to give birth to one of the greatest prophets and judges and spiritual leaders in Israel's history. Faith brought Samuel to the earth. Samuel wasn't a Samuel until faith brought him here. But Hannah took her faith. She reached up into the invisible. She grabbed a hold of God's word. She pulled it down into the natural, and she bore a Samuel by faith. And she had a part to play. She was specific about what she said, wasn't she? And then get this. Oh, you got to get this. In chapter 2, verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Horn means strength. "My mouth is enlarged over my enemies." In other words, Hannah's faith shut the provoking of Peniah up. In other words, Hannah said, "My faith is bigger than your provoking." I just got to share this. When she said, "My mouth boasts over my enemies," the New Living Translation says, "I have an answer for my enemies." English Standard Version, "My mouth derides my enemies." King James Version, "My mouth is enlarged over my enemies." International Standard Version, "I will open my mouth and speak against my enemies." The Net Bible, "I loudly denounce my enemies." New American Standard, "My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies." God's Word Translation, "My mouth mocks my enemies." It was her faith. Peniah couldn't say a word after Samuel was born. She couldn't provoke her. She couldn't mock her. She'd be like, she had some alphabet soup. She was eating her words. Right? So you're here today. How many of you are in faith today? You have a desire. You need something done in your life. You want to go somewhere, but this mountain has risen up in front of you. This obstacle is staring you in the face and mocking you. You can either run away, or you can move it out of the way. Amen. And by faith, you can move it out of the way. Is there anybody that would be here today that would say, "I don't know if my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life or not, but I sure would like it to be"? If you don't know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you would like it to be, then all you have to do today is accept Jesus. Amen? Call upon Jesus. Is there anybody here today that say, "I'm not born again, I've never been born again, but I would like to be, I'd like to put my faith in Jesus Christ and be born again"? All right, awesome, you're all born again. Amen. That just means we got to invite more unsaved people. But maybe you're here today and you're facing a mountain. How about you and God work together right now to move that mountain out of the way? Amen? Let's use your faith today and disintegrate that mountain, even beyond a molehill. Today is a mountain moving day. Today is an obstacle moving day. Today is to get hindrances and blockages out of the way so that you can get to where you want to be. Amen? So if you're here today and you have a mountain in your life and you need it moved, say bye-bye to your mountain. So I want to invite you to come up here right now, and we're going to say bye-bye to the mountain, and the mountain is going to go. And really, it's not about my prayer for you. It's about what you believe. It's about what you believe about it. It's about your faith. Faith is action. Faith believes something. Faith says something. Faith does something. Amen? Mountains are going to move. Obstacles are going to go. The path is going to be clear so that you can run for the prize. It's time we get the prize. We're going to start at this end today. All of you that came up here, I want you to say this. Say, I believe. I believe God. I believe God's word. I'm a man.